We are at the last chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And it's been kind of fun because this isn't a letter of rebuke. You know, Paul said to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. Well, he did a lot of rebuking and reproving to Corinth. But mostly Thessalonians he's been exhorting because they're in pretty good shape. They're growing and doing well and showing love to their fellow believers and people throughout the area and doing well. So Paul didn't have to threaten them like he did Corinth, saying, you know, straighten up or I'll show up and have to judge you then and deal with you then. He's been more encouraging and comforting to Thessalonians because they're living right. And that's kind of what he tells us here in Thessalonians. In chapter 4, he told us about the rapture, how we can look forward to the day, you know, is to comfort one another, knowing that our loved ones who have passed away, we'll see them again. If they've died in the Lord, we're going to see them again because Jesus Christ is going to bring them with him when he comes. And we'll be reunited with them, and then we will all live together with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty comforting. Okay? But here in chapter 5, he contrasts what the lost world has got to look forward to and what believing Christians have to look forward to, and it's a big contrast. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so let's, if you would, let's stand and let's read through that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging letter that Paul wrote, who's concerned for the believers there at Thessalonica, and that has been kept on and passed on even to us today, that we might learn from it and be encouraged by it. And look forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 4, ended with a description of what we call the rapture, when Jesus Christ returns to call all those that believe in him to be with him. He descends to earth. And then immediately after, Paul in chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren. So in other words, when is this going to happen? Ye have no need that I write unto you. So Paul, I think, thought strongly, he knew it was very possible, and he thought strongly that Jesus Christ might return in his lifetime. He looked forward to it. He looked toward it every day and was hoping it would come. But he says, there's no point asking me because Jesus said he didn't know the time. I sure don't. So all these people that tell you when the end is going to be, you can write them off immediately. Okay, I don't care if it's the most popular book, if it's this and that. And it happens all the time. I can't believe that people don't have any better sense than that, than to say when the end is going to be. Because if Jesus didn't know it, I guarantee you no man on earth knows it. So whatever you say, you're going to be wrong. And I understand. I'm even jokingly, I say that Christ is coming back in 2030. But I know I'm wrong. Because no man can say when it's going to be. I just say that as a reminder to myself that it could be soon. It could be much sooner than that. I always give plus or minus 15 years. Okay, so I'm pretty much covered. So we're already within 15 years of that date. So ever, you know, by the time I've said it. And then if it's 15 years the other side, I probably won't be around to be proven wrong, so it won't matter. So we don't know. There's no point of Paul trying to tell us when it is. I don't know why all these other people think that they can do it. They've always been wrong. And then some of them have predicted it, and then they're still around. I don't understand how you can be wrong on it three or four times and still have anybody listening to you. It doesn't matter. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they predicted it several times, and finally, after they kept changing the prophecies and this and that, they finally just decided, well, he really did come back the last time we said. It was just a secret. It was a hidden thing, and so they got tired of moving the dates out. You know, the evolutionists do that all the time. Every time they go along, and it's like, you know, they used to say that the dinosaurs didn't eat grasses because grass didn't evolve until millions of years later after the dinosaurs were extinct. Okay. But guess what? They found dinosaur dung with grass in it. So guess what? They decided that grass evolved millions and millions of years sooner than they thought. They just keep changing the numbers. Well, that's the way people do it. Jesus is going to come. He's going to come back on this date, you know. Guy wrote, you know, 98 reasons why Jesus is returning in 1998, followed by the sequel of 99 reasons why he's going to return in 1999. Well, I guess that's a good deal if you can keep going, you know, as long as you can get away with that. But eventually people get tired of that, okay, and to go on and on. So it's unreasonable to even try to say. That's in God's hands. God knows, but there's nothing stopping it. It could be any time. We need to be aware that it could come at any point. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, well, we read in the last chapter, when Jesus comes, he comes with the shout of the archangel, the trump of God. You know, that's no secret coming. Okay, if he comes out of the sky with trumpets and shouts, and you know, you're not going to miss it. Believe, don't worry about it. Don't anybody tell you, oh, well, you know, we had the rapture, you just weren't looking, you missed it. It's like, sorry. You're not going to be able to miss it. Even if you're dead, you're not going to miss it. Okay? So you're not going to miss it. So don't worry about that. But he comes as a thief in the night. Well, how does the thief in the night come? When you least expect it. That's the whole point. They wait till things are quiet. You know, they watch your schedule, whatever. They wait till things are quiet when you're not expecting it, right? That's why a thief comes in the night. So no one can see him, and because it's unexpected. Well, when Jesus comes, it will be unexpected, unpredicted, because we don't know. We don't have any idea. But now Paul is referring to the lost world. They're not even looking for Jesus to come. We're looking. We don't know when he's going to come, but when he does, great. We're going to know what's happening. We're going to catch on. We're going to be all for it. But the lost world, they're going to be busy going about their way. Like he said, he compared it to the time of Noah. I mean, when Noah built the ark for 100 years. Okay, for 100 years, he's out there building a boat in the middle of the desert. And he's preaching to people. And guess what? When it started to rain, it caught them all by surprise. You think, how can you be surprised when there's a 300-foot-long boat right there in front of you? But guess what? It did. By the time it started raining, the door was already closed. Noah was already inside. That's the same thing with us. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to come suddenly. But we need to already be inside our ark of peace and safety. We already believe in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. So when he shows up, he's going to show up as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. So it's not going to be that everybody's saying, oh, look at all these disasters. Look at how everything's going on, how these prophecies are fulfilled. He's just right at the door. It'll be any second now. No, they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage and partying and having LGBTQ rallies and on and on and on, saying everything is great and wonderful. You know, look at our world today. I mean, we look at it now and we can see, if you're a believer, you see how fallen the world is, how corrupt the world is, how wrong the world is. And guess what? The lost, liberal, progressive world thinks we're making progress. This is good. We're getting better and better. You know, they just think, oh, we're progressing now. Hurry up and join us. Get on the right side of history with us. And it's falling apart. You know, anarchy, chaos, moral depravity, all these things are going on. And it's all a result of the things that they've been in favor of. Okay? The thing is, if you look at the data, you know that children raised without fathers have a much higher incarceration rate. You know, it's worked in the prisons and this and that. And I bet if you took a survey out there, you'd find that most of those guys out there were not raised by their fathers. They were raised in homes without fathers. And so now we're trying to keep on with that agenda. And now they want to have homes that never have fathers. You have homosexual couples using advanced technologies to have children, and there never is a father involved in these children's lives whatsoever. There's no family. We're breaking up the family. We've got LGBTQ, and I'll tell you, and then they put a plus on the end of it so they can have every other kind of moral depravity they can think of. And they don't admit, what they do is they keep adding a letter to that as it becomes more socially acceptable. But I can tell you what's next. Polygamy's next. I mean, it's already going on. They've got reality TV shows that portray polygamous families. You know, polygamy's next. Then the one that they're going to have to wait on a little while because it's not popular, but it's going to be pedophilia. That's coming. That's just going to be, well, I was born this way. They're going to say the same thing. There's nothing to stop it on their agenda. They're going to have children being abused by adults. They're going to have that. They're going to have bestiality. That's going to be an alternative lifestyle. You know, it's coming. Absolutely. They're going to add those letters to the list and just keep on. And they're probably going to come up with some things I hadn't even thought of yet, which that's a horrendous thought. And we're already so disgusting that it's just unbelievable. But that's what our world thinks is progress. And so they're going to keep on thinking they're making progress, thinking they're doing good, and keep on with that. And guess what? It's all going to come to a sudden end, and they're not going to be ready. So they're going to keep peace and safety. Everything's good. Everything's fine. And now it's up there, but not down here. Okay. Give me a moment. So they'll say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. It comes instantly. Well, you know, and one thing we know, that's the way disaster happens anyway. Everything's fine, and then boom. You know, you drive along the highway and everything's great, and suddenly a truck runs out in front of you. Suddenly your house catches on fire before you know it. It was our neighbors across the street years ago, Christmas. The kids were just starting to gather, coming around this and that, and I looked over across the street and I saw flames coming out of the front window and this and that. And suddenly they went from having a family Christmas dinner to everybody scattering back to their homes, having to find a motel room, place to stay, this and that, fire department out there. You know, it just happened suddenly. Nobody expected it. Well, what about this? When Christ comes, he's saying, then sudden destruction comes as travail upon a woman with child. Okay. Well, how does that happen? Well, pretty suddenly. It's nobody has a baby instantly. Okay. It takes a few months. So you should be expecting it, right? You know it's coming, but you don't know exactly when. Okay? I remember Victoria. Virginia, we had a long day. Virginia, just all day long. We just on and on. Virginia was in no hurry. We had lots of time. But then Victoria, she was overdue by a week. And so we'd about given up. Thought, okay, she's not coming anytime soon. So my dad wanted to come up. It was my birthday. And May 16th was my birthday. And so he said, well, you know, I've been waiting for the baby, but she doesn't seem to be coming. So you want to go ahead and let me come up and take you to dinner? We said, sure. Glenda was feeling fine. There was nothing going on. So we went out and had a nice steak dinner back when Steak Country was still here, a nice place we used to enjoy going out to eat. And so we went out and just had a nice steak dinner, and everything was fine. And then we went back home, and Glenda and I were getting ready for bed. And I came back. I was tired. It was about midnight. And I remember just plopping down on the bed going, it's ready to fall asleep. And Glenda said, it's time. Whoa, I was wide awake, sat up, like, okay, here we go. So we went from week late, no hurry, to it's time. And she was here just a few hours later. And there wasn't a whole lot of time. It kind of shook up the hospital, too, because we got there and the nurses were changing shifts and they weren't in any big hurry and they were messing around and they were just like, oh, yeah, honey, don't worry about it. Your labor's not that hard. You know, she's like, it feels hard. You know, they're like, no, you got lots of time, this and that. Then they checked her one more time. Then suddenly that hospital room just hustle bustle. Everybody's running around. They're wheeling carts in. They're this and that. And Glenda asked the nurse, she said, what's going on? She said, don't worry, honey. I've delivered babies before. It'll be fine. But I just like to know the doctor's on his way. So it was sudden. It came all of a sudden. And so that's the way it is. When it really hits, you know it's coming. But when it's time, it's time. Jesus said, I come quickly. And you said, well, 2,000 years, that's not quickly. No, quickly doesn't mean immediately. It means quickly. It's gonna. Once things start happening, they're going to happen fast. And that's it. Once it starts, it's too late. Okay, it's like Noah in the ark. Once the rain started, it was too late. You needed to be listening to God and getting the ark when God said. If you wait till the rain starts, it's too late. I mean, I've even heard people say, well, if this stuff is all really true, I'll just wait for the rapture and I'll grab hold of the nearest Christian and hang on tight. It's like, good luck. These days, I hope you're standing close enough you can get a hold of a Christian. You know, there's not that many around, so you better be careful who you hang out with. Yeah. But he said, they shall not escape. The judgment comes, it's going to be universal. There's no place to hide. Everybody. He said, but ye, brethren, okay, he's talking to the lost world before, that it's sudden destruction. See, we're talking about the same event. We're not talking about separate events. We're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And it's either going to be sudden destruction or it's comfort you one another with this news. Okay, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, so the day of Jesus' return is as much a mystery to us as it is to the world. Even so, it shouldn't catch us by surprise. Which means always be ready. Always be ready. If you're ready, then it's okay. Then when Jesus comes back, it's not like, okay, it's like this company shows up at your door. Okay? And you weren't expecting them. We're in the middle of this and that, and I got the kitchen cabinets torn out because I'm working on this and I'm doing that. And you weren't expecting company. Okay? But if you were expecting company, you've already got everything ready, cleaned up, and the table's probably even set. Well, guess what? We're expecting company. Is your life already cleaned up? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Would you be happy? If I told you Jesus Christ was coming this afternoon at 2 o'clock, would you be happy? Or would you have to rush home and change a bunch of things? Okay. So, we should be ready because we know He's coming. And we should be living our life like He's coming today, every day. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Okay. Now, does that mean we should stay up all night every night? No, Paul is talking about, no, he says, Lord, give us His beloved sleep. Sleep is a good thing, but we shouldn't be asleep spiritually. We need to be alert and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything we do should be with in mind that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Could come back at any time. Are these things that we're doing positive towards that end? Is it going to be good? Are we going to be happy for Him to see what we're doing when He comes back? So if you're always doing something you can be proud of, you don't have to worry about it. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. Okay? You know, that's when most of the evil happens, in the dark. Right? Evil likes darkness. Have you ever, here you have to drive out a ways on the highway before you see the clubs and this and that. But, you know, there's some places in Dallas, you know, I'll be driving down to something and I have no idea where the clubs are, but you can tell. It's obvious where a nightclub is. For the first place, it doesn't have any windows. It's dark. There may be lots of lights on the outside, big fancy signs, but there's no windows in the place. Okay? That's not the way you build a store. Stores have great big windows, right? So you can see the merchandise. Homes have windows to let the sunshine in, you know, but bars are dark because they want to keep their evil deeds in the dark. But let us, believers who are of the day, be sober, serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, that's our armor. That's our protection. That's why we're not afraid of Christ coming, because we have faith. We have faith in Him and love for one another and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So how can the same event be terror to one group and hope to another? It's because of the hope of salvation. When Jesus returns, He's coming in justice. We've got a crazy world that has justified so many things. If you don't believe in Christ, we just have a secular worldview that it's all evolution, so it doesn't matter. There is no end. There is no judgment, this and that. You're just denying that He ever exists. Well, when He returns with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, you're going to have trouble denying Him. But guess what? We've also got people that have kind of a pseudo-Christian worldview. Well, you know, Jesus is the Jesus of love and Jesus of forgiveness and the Jesus of judge not and this and that. Guess what? The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are equally holy. And holiness does not tolerate sin at all. So, how can you have a totally different reaction? Well, the thing is, Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. He's going to give us the punishment we deserve for our sins, with one exception. If our sins have already been paid for by his blood on the cross, then he's going to accept us as his own. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you can clothe yourself with that, it's going to be a time of rejoicing. We'll get to be with him forever. But if you've spent your life denying him and avoiding him and disobeying him, he's going to come with judgment. So he's coming with rewards. Which is it going to be? And that's the difference of how we can look. The hope of salvation makes all the difference in the world. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in wrath, except for those who have obtained salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other. Okay? He's not going to say, well, you were a good Muslim, did the best you knew how, so I'm going to overlook your sins. Okay? The Exodus, Jews still observe it to this day. When the death angel came, he slew the firstborn in every home except which ones? The ones that had the blood of the lamb over the door. No exceptions. The house of Pharaoh and the milkmaid behind the barn. The difference was the blood over the door. Now, so yeah, but I was just a good, faithful Egyptian and did the best I could and this and that, so God just overlooked it? Nope. What if you were a good Jew, but you decided, well, I just really don't want to mess up my nice doorpost? Sorry. There's either blood over the door or there isn't. And the death angel is going to visit unless there's blood over the door. And the only blood that will satisfy is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Are you willing to admit your sins and trust that he is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation? Whether you think that's fair or not, it's the only way. Who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. So there's our hope, is that it doesn't matter if we die before he comes back or we're still alive when he comes back, we're going to wind up living with him forever. So that just kind of takes the sting out of death, doesn't it? Death is a temporary, that's why Paul calls it sleep. Sleep is temporary. I mean, that's the difference in worldly, from a human perspective, in sleep and death, right? If you're asleep, you'll wake up in the morning. If you're dead, you're going to still be there. Okay? Well, that's why he calls death, it's physical death, but it's not eternal death. It's just sleep. It's a time that we're going to be resurrected from. And so he says, what we've got to look forward to is we're going to live together, the living and the dead, with Jesus Christ forever. That's where we're going to be. That's our hope. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. That's what he said. He said in the last chapter, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. You need to comfort one another with the good news that Christ is coming back for all of us, the dead and the living. So you don't have to hang in there and still be alive when he comes back. Okay, in our world today, we do everything we can possible to stay alive as long as possible. And then we don't understand things like, you know, well, why does a good God allow, you know, one person to get cancer but somebody else doesn't, you know? What if, you know, I get cancer and I've never smoked a day in my life and the guy who smokes 3 packs a day is still alive? That doesn't seem fair. You say, how could God allow that kind of thing? Or how could he allow a baby to get sick? Or how could he allow these tragedies to happen? You got to remember, God's got a much bigger perspective than we do. It's a much wider. And yes, there's death and suffering on this world. And yes, it's bad. But guess what? From God's perspective, he creates life and he takes life. If you can create life, you can take it. Okay? So God's perspective is a whole different matter. It doesn't really matter that much whether I lived another 30 years or not. Seems like a big deal to me. Oh, he was too young to die. Isn't it? Well, was he? Does it really matter? The thing is, anybody can die at any time. But do you have eternal life? Now in heaven, 1,000 years from now, is it going to matter whether I live to 20, 50, or 100? That's not going to make much difference, is it? What's going to make a difference is if I live in Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. A few more years here are nothing compared to eternity. Am I going to spend it with Jesus Christ or away from Jesus Christ? Okay. So he said, comfort one another with this. We're going to be with Christ. So the thing is, you lose a child, you lose a spouse, you lose a close friend. That's hard. But what's really hard is knowing that people are dying and going to hell when they don't have to. That Jesus Christ is there. He's already paid the penalties for the sin, and it's only our own stubbornness and rebellion that keeps us from that. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he said, okay, you've got your hope. You know what's coming. Christ is going to return. And if you're in Christ, you're going to spend eternity with him. That's all that matters. But also, while you're living here, he's asking you to respect those that labor among you, okay? Church leaders. He's saying you need to respect them. Now, church leaders are not perfect, and we know that. I mean, there's plenty of atrocious scandals and this and that, but for the most part, you know, they're trying to do the job, but they're not perfect, but it's a necessary job. Okay, it's there. There are different leadership, different ones that lead. And in a church, there's, you know, encouraging one another. There's even rebuking one another. When you get out of line, you're accountable. That's important. It's important to be accountable. It's a good thing. It keeps you out of trouble. Okay, I know as a kid growing up, there were a lot of things that I probably would have done if I hadn't worried what my mother was going to say about it. Okay. I knew I was accountable, you know, to that. And that was good for me because it helped me to do what was right. And he said, those that labor among you, be respectful. So be respectful to your church spiritual leaders. Okay? That's important. And I know they're not perfect, but they're trying. And they have an accountability to God for that. Responsibility. We get ourselves in trouble when we don't. I know I've been blessed in this church because it's been so good, but that's not the norm. I remember having a discussion with somebody I knew from a former church, and they had actually dropped out of church for a while because they got tired of all the garbage that goes on, you know, the power plays and the infighting and the this and the that. And I said, well, you're welcome to come to our church anytime. I said, that doesn't go on at our church. I said, you can come to one of our business meetings. You'll see, there's no fussing and fighting. Business meeting, we work together, get it done. I mean, God's been gracious to us. It's a small group. And he said, you're lying. He didn't believe me. He told me I was lying to him. I'm like, come and see. You're welcome to come and see. I invite you to that. First thing, when we moved to Allen, and the first time I went to one of the churches, I asked the pastor if I could come to business meeting. You know, that was the next Wednesday night or something like that. I said, do you mind if I show up? I mean, I'm not a member, but you mind if I show up at business meeting? I was glad to get to go on business meeting because you find out a lot about a church in business meeting. Okay, you see what goes on. But there's all kinds of things. You got this committee and that group and this and that. Everybody's fighting for their own little area and their little fiefdom and this power struggle and this and that. But I know there's sometimes some leadership in churches that is bad, but for the most part, we're better off following our leadership. If the leadership is wrong, then they need to be disciplined and corrected. So I couldn't join a church that I couldn't follow the leadership. Okay, I wouldn't willfully put myself, and I've have decided not to attend certain churches because I didn't feel like the leadership was something I could follow. Okay, but we need to follow the leadership there because it's for our own good. They're there to admonish us and rebuke us and encourage us and help us to grow. You know, I've been teaching at the college this last semester, and you know, you kind of have some different roles out there. I mean, part of it is being the teacher is, I mean, you know, you've got the book, you've got the course materials, you've got this and that. But part of it is just setting up a little bit of discipline because in my classes, at least half the class doesn't do anything until the last minute. And what I hear from my kids is they've gone to school. And that's just the way it is. They don't do anything until it's due. Well, the thing is, in fact, I saw a YouTube video from a TED Talk that I thought was pretty good. This guy's done research on procrastination and that sort of thing. He said, you know, basically that, you know, most of our natural state is to procrastinate. And so he called it the instant gratification monkeys in control. Okay, we want to do, it's like, oh yeah, I know I need to be studying for this test or writing this paper or this and that, but right now I'd rather do something else, you know. And so you go do what you want to do, this and that, and the deadline gets closer and closer and closer. And he said, how do you get the monkey out of control? So there's only one way. The only thing that ever stops the monkey from running the ship is the panic monster. When the deadline gets close enough, the panic monster shows up and scares the monkey off, okay? It's amazing. You know, we might ought to rouse the panic monster a little sooner sometimes, but we tend to wait till we get to a certain point of panic, and then we do it, okay? Well, part of what I do as a teacher, it's like, there's nothing in there, especially now with these online classes. Everything they're doing, they could do by themselves. They really don't need me, but they do so I can put in deadlines and say, here's the deadline. If you don't turn it in, you're going to get a zero. Suddenly, they get busy, okay, because that external discipline helps us. We need that. We're that way spiritually too, aren't we? If we don't have anybody to be accountable to, we just fluff around and do whatever, okay? I think it's good for us. Yeah. It's easier to have that discipline, you know, coming to church on Sunday. You know it's coming. You know it's there. It's easy to get up and to go and get dressed up and this and that. So at times when we've had to stay at home for whatever reason, I said, let's get up, let's get dressed and do whatever we're going to do for church services. But there's something about getting up and getting dressed. I saw a news article this week about this 82-year-old lady that she's been staying home from church, but she goes to church virtually. You know, she watches it on the internet, but she gets dressed. And it had her picture from every week. And every week she was dressed to the nines. She was dressed, I mean, oh, she was dressed, had her matching hat and this and that, big smile on her face. And there she was every week. You know, she got dressed up. And I thought, and she just looked happy. Like, you know, she felt like she'd been to church. She got up and got dressed and was there. You know, whatever works for you, but we need that discipline. We need that accountability, okay? Otherwise, because what this guy said in this TED Talk is the really sad part that he realized through all this research is you don't always have the panic monster because most of the things in our lives don't really have a hard deadline. Things like eating better, exercising more, whatever. Those things don't have hard deadlines, and what do? We just let them keep sliding. There's no panic monster to get us in line, and we waste precious days, okay? He showed a whole bunch of boxes, threw a whole bunch of boxes up there, and he said, that's the number of months in a 90-year life. He said, but the sad part is, look how many of those are already passed. You can't get them back. I had a guy in a class one time show me, he said, just draw a timeline, you know, draw a line here, put a dot for the start, put a dot for the end. Okay, and the dot at the start is when you're born, the dot at the end, whenever, whatever you want to put on there, 90, 100, whatever you think, you know, is the end of your life. Where are you on that line? Just, you know, put an X where you think you are. And maybe you're still way over here, maybe you're way out here, wherever, but there's a lot of territory behind you. And that kind of woke me up when you realize what's behind you already. Well, that's why we have accountability. That's why we have it. So we need to respect those that hold us accountable for that. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He didn't say they were always the perfect person. He said, but their job is important. And we need to be at peace among ourselves. Boy, if churches would do just that, if they would respect their leadership and get along with one another, we wouldn't have so many church problems. Okay? That's what's important. And we exhort you, brethren, so he's talking to believers, warn them that are unruly, because even among believers, we get out of line sometimes, don't we? Unruly, not following the law. We're not following God's standards. So this is lovingly warned. This isn't, you know, beat them up about it. This is lovingly reward people when they're getting out of line. Comfort the feeble-minded. Oh, I can't think of that one without thinking of Ray Comfort. And what a Ray, I think that's the title of one of his books, Comfort the Feeble-Minded, because Ray is really good at self-deprecating humor. He doesn't mind poking fun at himself. And he wrote that book, and he said there was a friend of his that he'd had. It was an older man. It was a deacon in a church he was in. And they loved to tease each other and go on. And he said one time he was just standing there or something, and this man walked up to him, and he whispers in his ear, he said, Ray, I found you in the Bible. He said, what? He said, yeah. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You're in there. He said, Ray's like, I couldn't wait to get home and look that up. And there he goes. He looks it up, and he reads, comfort the feeble-minded. I was like, okay. So I always think of that when I see it. But so we're supposed to warn those who are getting out of line, being unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or the weak-willed, people who don't, you know, won't stick it when the pressure's against them, this and that. Comfort them. Tell them it's going to be okay. Hang in there. God is going to come through. He's going to work these things out. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. That's probably the hardest one. Be patient towards all men. So, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil. Okay? That is never a good thing. Now, there's evil in this world, and you're going to suffer evil, but we're never supposed to give back evil for evil. That's revenge. That's the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know, it never ends well. Feud never ends well. But ever follow that which is good. Seek what's good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here's a series of very short verses. These are great one-liners, great sound bites. We're supposed to rejoice, how long? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. Yeah, but God, haven't you looked at this world lately? You see how bad it is? Don't you know the kind of government we've got in place and the kind of laws they're kind of pass and this and that? What do you say? Rejoice evermore. Why? Because God's still in control. He knows what he's doing. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean we need to be a monk and we need to be on our knees in our cloister for 18 hours a day? No, you can pray without ceasing. For one thing, without ceasing means don't give up, don't quit. Keep praying. That God's will can keep on. But you can also be in a continual attitude of prayer is that we're always conscious of God and his presence instantly, your first thought when something happens, you know, when you're driving along and that idiot pulls out in front of you and makes you jam on your brakes and this and that, pray. Right then and there, pray for your attitude first and pray that that guy won't hurt anybody before he gets home. You know, I see people go do something really stupid and they go flying around me at crazy speeds or this and that, and, you know, especially when it's on Sunday morning, I'm like, oh, they must be in a real hurry to get to church, you know. Sometimes I say, well, they're in a hurry to get to heaven, and they're probably going to beat us there. In everything, give thanks. Whatever it is, when everything goes wrong, when everything at the house breaks, when the water leaks, when this and that, that's everything, isn't it? Give thanks, because God knows what he's doing. Okay, this person that's interested in the his mother's house now, turns out... We got in contact with them because of the water leak. During the cold storm, we had the water, the pipes froze up, and when it warmed up, we had a bad leak. We had to rip the carpet out, vacuum it up, big mess, big mess. And I probably wasn't giving thanks when I should have been. But guess what? Then we called one plumber, never could get them. Called another plumber. They said they'd come out, but we hadn't heard from them in, I think it's 4 weeks now, something like that, nothing. There's still no water over there. So we knew somebody that did the kind of work. And he said, yeah, I'll be glad to do it. So he comes over there and looks at it and says, you know, this is a great house. I'd love to buy this place. And so he's interested in buying it. So you think, you know, God knows what he's doing. I'm upset about the water breaking. And God said, what are you complaining about? I'm just lining up a buyer for you. I'm getting it worked out. He'd never seen the house if it hadn't been for that. We haven't listed it. It's not that yet. It's like, whether this works out or not, I don't know. But it's in God's hands. God knows what he's doing. Everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a pretty blunt statement, isn't it? When you don't feel like giving thanks, what's it say? I can't give thanks for this. In everything, give thanks. Why should I give thanks? This is the will of God. You ever pray for, oh God, I just want to know what your will is? Guess what? He already told you some of it. Giving thanks is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Okay? You've got the Holy Spirit. Let him live. Let him do what he wants to do. Why should we keep quenching him and not allowing him? God's got better things than we ever imagined. Despise not prophesying. When we hear God's word, listen, pay attention to it. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Everything in this world isn't good. So whenever something comes up, what are we supposed to do? Test it. Prove it. Look at the fruit of it. Try, you know, figure, is this good or is this bad? And hang on to what's good. Chunk what's not. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We have a higher standard, not just to abstain from evil, but we're supposed to abstain even from the appearance of evil. Yeah. I've mentioned before a man I worked with back when I was in high school. I worked at a plumbing supply warehouse, and There was a man there that I was just working part-time and then full-time in the summers, and he had worked there for years. And he was a very muscular, large black man, and they sent me out with him sometimes on Saturdays, and he did all the deliveries, you know, delivering stoves and refrigerators and things like that. And he could do it by himself. I'd seen him do it. I'd seen that guy pull a refrigerator off the back of a pickup by himself. He'd just prop it on his knees, pick it up, set it over here. You know, he could do it, but it was a little better when you had somebody to help him. And so first thing he did as we were driving along, he started witnessing to me. So we got to be good friends and had a good time. But he told me that he hadn't been saved a real long time. He'd been saved a few years. He told me that the thing he missed the most is he loved to play pool. He just enjoyed shooting pool. So he used to go to the clubs to shoot pool. He said, I didn't drink. He wasn't tempted by it. It wasn't a temptation for him. He didn't have any problem with that. He just went there to play pool. And so that wasn't a problem. He didn't fall back into his old ways or anything like that. He just shot pool. He said, but until some lady saw me, she said, oh, I saw you at the pool hall last night. And they said, I thought you were a Christian. What were you doing hanging out down there? And he got convicted and quit going. Okay, he was avoiding the appearance of evil. So we had a pool table at the time, so I invited him over to the house and shoot a little pool, so could do that. But he had to give up because he wasn't doing evil. He wasn't like an alcoholic that was, you know, falling back into sin. He just was playing pool. But it was the appearance of evil. It was a bad way. It was ruining his witness. And so he gave it up. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's the Christian life. Okay? You get saved once. It's a one-time event. Lasts forever. That's great. But that's not the end of it. Now we've got a life that's got to be cleaned up and changed and sanctified and set apart for God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his responsibility. We just need to let him. Don't quench him. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have anything that's not either your spirit, your soul, or your body. That covers everything about you. be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's been talking about. Christ is coming back, but you can look forward to it if you're his. So now is a process, and we wish, oh, I so wish from the day I was saved that I was perfect ever since then. It's a good thing that's not the way it worked, because, boy, I failed. I flunked out. But you so think, why do I keep struggling? It's okay. You're in the process of being sanctified. And that's okay. You're going to have slips and mishaps and sins and falls. But are you getting more like Jesus Christ? It's not an excuse to fall back and do all the old things, but are we allowing him to sanctify us more and more? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You can get so discouraged thinking, I'm never going to make this. I'm never going to overcome this. I'm never going to be what I should be. It's okay. God is faithful. He called you, and he's going to do it. He said, brethren, also pray for us. Paul coveted their prayers. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know what a holy kiss is, but I know it's holy. Right? You know, I picture it's kind of like, I always remember you've seen the movie Sergeant York, and here's this boy from the mountains, and he's over here, and he's getting all his ribbons and awards after the war. He was the most decorated man in World War I, and so he's being greeted by the leaders of different countries, and the French general takes him and grabs him, you know, kisses him on each cheek like that. That was tough for a country boy to take. You know, that was a little strange going on. But there was nothing unholy about that. That was, you know, a common greeting. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. So it's not just for the Thessalonians. They passed it around, and it's even been passed down to us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that pretty much sums it up. That's how we live. It's the grace, the undeserved benefits of God, God's riches at Christ's expense for us. And he says, amen. Live that way. And of course it says that it was written. And that's not scripture, that's just a note that it was written from Athens, which we already talked about that. That it was Paul was in Athens, but writing back to Thessalonica from that. So I think that was an encouraging letter, and I've enjoyed it. So we'll go on. My plan is to continue on, and we'll probably just go on to 2 Thessalonians, his next letter from there. But all the difference in the world. Is Christ going to come like a thief in the night to surprise us and judge us? Or is he going to come? Is his coming? Do you look forward to his coming as a time of comfort and peace and being united with your beloved Lord and all those who've gone before us who died in Christ? It all depends on where we are. The coming is the same. It's where are we?